Really thinking that someone needs to hear these verses because it's four sermons in a row where we're in Matthew chapter number 7. But that's okay. It's a good starting place for where we're going to go tonight. And we had a good Sunday school class this morning talking about the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and then just talking about when we stand before the Lord. And Sister Linda asked me what that word Bema meant. I said it's a Greek word, but it was a high place of judgment, a judgment seat where they would look over the game. And where they would judge those and make sure they were running lawfully and so on and so forth. And I was having a mental lapse, but Brother Tony filled us in tonight, so give us the rest of that. But praise the Lord, there are different judgment seats. There's 7 different judgments in the New Testament. But tonight we're going to just look at a couple things I think will be an encouragement to us. And so Matthew 7, look, notice what it says. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. What I want to preach tonight on this simple thought is the narrow way, the narrow way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and grace. And God, I'm glad that when it comes to serving you, Lord, you don't make it complicated. You don't make it hard. You make it plain and you make it simple. You make it easy to understand. And thank God that the way is narrow and the way is straight. And it's not hard to see that way. It's not hard to perceive it. It's not hard to walk in it. And God, I pray the Holy Ghost of God would bless our hearts tonight. And Lord, as we look at these things and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, tonight, just in a way of introduction, when it comes to God's ways, I think we can say this, that God's ways are straight. Isn't that great? God's way are straight. And you can't get lost when you're on God's path because God's way is straight. You just get on the path, you get on the straight path, and it just goes and goes and goes. Now, we know the devil's way is a crooked path, is it not? And boy, it's easy to get off the path, but God's way is a straight path. And thank God it is. It's simple. Even a child can understand God's way and God's path. God made it simple so that children, and that's why he said, except you become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. He makes it straight. He makes it simple. He makes it sure. You know what I like about God? He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Do we not live in a changing world and in a changing society? Boy, things change all the time. Especially today with technology. You know, years ago, people had a home phone, and they had the same home phone number for 30 years. But that's not the case anymore. Most people don't even have a home phone. And when it comes to a cell phone, they change cell phone numbers like they change underwear. You never know what their number is. It's always changing. And I understand why that is, because plans are always changing, and it's economics, and, you know, you don't pay your bill with this company, then you open one with this company. I understand that. That's just the day in which we live in, and we live in a changing world. I was thinking about how places change and how people change and how things change. We were looking at the Long John Silver's. The boys made me, hey, the Long John Silver's closed up here in East Ridge. I said, well, it's a changing world. Things are always changing. And all the things that used to be in East Ridge that are no more, and all the new things that are here. And just look and see how things change from time to time. But thank God, God never changes. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord. I change not. Amen. God's phone numbers never change. You say, what's God's phone number? Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You can dial God's number and you always get him. He always has the same number. He said, let us therefore come boldly in the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Thank God he doesn't change when it concerning those things. And God doesn't leave room for doubt and questioning. See, we have a know-so God. We have a God who knows some things, especially when it comes to salvation. You know, people have, you know, I'm amazed that people, when it comes to salvation, they have so many doubts in their heart about what salvation is. It should never be that way. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. Salvation is a know-so thing. You don't think you got it one day and don't have it the next. It's something that, you know, that we should have settled in our heart and be sure that we know the Lord as our Savior. It's not hard. Either you're a Christian Christian or you're not a Christian. Either you've been born again or you've never been born again. It's pretty simple. It's forthright. It's black and white. It's as simple as it can be. If you look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, this is where we're going to take the message tonight. Ephesians chapter number 4. Now we're preaching a topical message that is a textual message. We started with a topic and we're going to the text, okay? So in Ephesians chapter number 4 is where we're really going to be tonight, but Ephesians 4, and if you look there in verse number 1, and this idea of the narrow way, and this singular, this straight way, this simple way, I can say this about God. God wants us to be sure, and God wants us to be steady when it comes to our faith. He does. He doesn't want us to waver. He doesn't want us to be tossed about. Look at verse number 14. It says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Hey, God wants us to make our mind up. He wants us to be settled. He wants us to be sure. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Hey, when you grow up, you're more steady and more sure in your life. Hebrews 13:9 says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. And the ideal here is when it comes to our doctrines and what we believe and why we believe it, to be settled and not to be shaken by everything that comes by. By every new doctrine that comes by, but every cult leader who comes by every crazy person that knocks on their door with a new thing. Hey, we ought to be settled and know what we believe. James says this in James 1:8. He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, people that are unstable and unsteady in the church, they're unstable and unsteady at work. And they're unstable and unsteady in their family, in their home, in their relationships. And they're just unsteady. They're unstable. And boy, we live in a generation, I've never seen it so bad in my entire life, and I'm not that old. I'm just 53 years old. But the amount of unsteady and unstable men in our generation, I'm telling you, they can't keep a job, they can't keep a family, they're just unstable and unsteady, and they're going from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, and I'm thinking to myself, I mean, come on, man, get some stability in your life, right? Amen. Get some, you know, there's, you know, how do people think they're going to retire from anywhere and have retirement if they never stay one place any length of time? You know, I mean, think about that for a minute. And how are you gonna grow as a Christian? And you know, people that change churches all the time, and we see that all the time. As a pastor, I see that all the time. You know, people move from church to church to church to church. How are you gonna build relationships? How are you gonna grow in Christ? How are you gonna be stable enough to teach a Sunday school class, or stable enough to handle responsibility and really do something for the Lord? You know, they used to say, what was that saying that they had I'm trying to think of it here. Rolling stone gathers no moss. You understand what I'm saying here? A tumbleweed. They're unreliable. They're unreliable. And what is it we're striving for? We're striving for some stability in our lives, to learn and to grow and to get planted and become stable. Stability. That's the scourge of our age. Where is the stability in the day in which we live? Companies aren't stable. Our economy is not stable. Our government is not stable. You say, why? Because you got a bunch of unstable men running. No doubt. No doubt. That's the problem. And the world is not stable. Amen. The world is not stable. And, you know, you could be in one place, you think you're safe, and all of a sudden, man, next thing you know, there's riots going on all around you. And, you know, and that's just the way it is. You could be in your home, think you're safe. You could be in a gated community, and all of a sudden, all heck breaks loose. Because there's no stability in the day in which we live. And again, and that's a sad thing. God wants there to be some stability. You know, you think about the politicians in the elections and how unstable they are. You know, I was for it before I was against it. And you have to love them as they talk. You know, Hillary, you listen, every time she opens her mouth, the only time she's telling the truth is when she's quiet. We know, right? And that is the truth. The only time she's telling the truth is when she's got her mouth shut. Anytime she opens her mouth, you know, she ain't telling the truth. And that's sad. It is. And then, you know, with Bernie, I mean, my goodness, it's so funny because Bernie has never been a Democrat his entire life. He's been independent, right? but he's running for the Democratic nomination. And I said, that's a contradiction of terms. You look at Donald Trump, and he's been a Democrat and Republican and independent. He's been every one of them. Where does he really stand? Who knows? You know, because, again, we're living in unstable times. And the sad thing is, that thing is reached to Christianity. And that's the sad thing. Now, God is not that way. God is not unstable. God is stable. In Ephesians chapter number 4, look what it says there. Let's read verses 1 to 6. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now notice what he says. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And he sums it up in verse 6. One God, and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Now, this kind of sums it up. There's one God. One God. How many gods are there? There's one God. Well, that doesn't leave room for Allah. That doesn't leave room for Muhammad. That don't leave room for Confucius and Buddha and Ram and Lakshmi and Mahadeo and all the millions and millions and millions of gods that are. Hey, there's one God. There's one God. And again, you know, aren't you glad there's one God? I mean, what if we were a Hindu and we had a billion gods? How would you know who to pray to? How would you know who to where to go? I mean, isn't devil author confusion? The devil's the author of confusion. Hey, you know why there's so many religions today? Because the devil's the author of confusion. The devil loves confusion. You know, you take a little child and you put all kinds of different candy in front of them. They can't make a choice, can they? Because there's too many choices. You give them one thing and say, here's this piece of candy, and they'll be glad to get it. You say, why? Because they're not confused by the choices. What's the problem today? People are confused by the choices. You go into a bookstore, and there's every flavor of Bible in there, including Tutti Frutti. Tutti Frutti just came to the shelves, right? Non-gender Bible. And boy, you go in there and you get confused. Let me tell you something. God never intended it to be that way. He never intended it to be that way. And again, who's the author of confusion? The devil is. The devil is. Now, when it comes to this idea of there being one God, what does Exodus 20 say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one God. Matthew 4:10 says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Isaiah 44 says, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. There's only one God. That doesn't leave room for the rest of them in the world. Think about it. How many gods made the world? One. Doesn't Genesis 1:1 say, in the beginning, God, capital G-O-D, created? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Thank God. You know, that's all there is. There's one God. Now, this confuses people because there's one God who manifests himself three ways. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but yet they are what? One. If you read Genesis 1:26, you have the rest of the story. And it says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him, male and female created them. But see, the Father, we don't see the Father, and we don't feel his presence. We do see Jesus Christ. And then it says of the Spirit, we feel his presence, but we don't see him. God is a spirit. You can't see him. God, the Holy Ghost. But again, there's one God who manifests himself, thank God, three ways. He manifests him three ways. 1 John 5:7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And 1 John 1, if you'll look there tonight. And again, this is a simple thing, but again, it's a profound thing when you think about the Trinity of Jesus Christ, of God. 1 John 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that's the physical body of Jesus Christ, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now look in John chapter number 1. John chapter 1, of course, goes with that. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same in the beginning was with God, and all things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, in the beginning, when God created the heaven and earth, and God said, let us make man in our own image, we are made in the likeness and image of the bodily presence of Jesus Christ. They asked a preacher one time in his ordination, said, what does God look like? He said, I don't know. And I'm thinking, you're not fit for the ministry. What does God look like? He looks like you and I. That's what God looks like. Because we were made in his image. Now, I understand what we're made in Adam's fallen image, because Adam had a Shekinah glory that covered him. When Christ was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was in the presence of Moses and Elijah, and in his holy presence and his covering was the glory of God, that is what God actually looks like. The light that no man can approach unto. But, I mean, you think about God, it is a simple thing. I mean, one God that made the world, one God that manifests himself three ways, one God that gives us the manner to worship him. How do we worship God? There's only one way to worship God. And that's in spirit and truth. You got to worship God in spirit and truth. You cannot worship God under false pretenses. You know, a lot of people try and worship, they try and fake God out. You can't fake God out. That's not worship. You got to worship God in spirit and in truth. Because God's always looking at what? Your heart. You can come to church and go through all the motions and never have worshiped God for one second. Because you got to worship God in spirit and truth. It's got to be from the heart. You've got to want to serve the Lord. You've got to want to worship him and praise his name. When that woman at the well, when she asked Jesus in that conversation, she said, our father's worshiping this mountain. And Jesus said, you don't even know what you're worshiping, woman. You don't even know what you're worshiping. Salvation is of the Jews. You know, the Samaritans had broken off. They were half-breeds. And they had made their own form of worship, worshiping the golden calves. And he said, you don't even know what you're worshiping. God's a spirit. If you're going to worship him, you've got to worship him in spirit and truth. You can't worship him under false pretense and lie and have your own thing. People say, well, you know, I'm just going to do it my way. I'll talk about that in a minute. You can't do it that way. Thank God it sums it up. There's one God and there's one way to worship him. Let me say this. You can't live in sin and worship God. Amen. People say, well, I want to live in adultery and worship God. No, sorry. You can't do that. You know, and I tell people all the time, listen, if you've got sin in your life, you need to deal with that sin. Sometimes people come to church and they are living in sin. And I tell them, you keep coming and you're going to feel bad every service, but you have to feel bad before you feel good. Isn't that the truth? I said, if you can sit through the service and feel bad every service, and then when you get your life straightened out, you'll feel good. Because you can't worship God and live in sin. That's a fact. That's an absolute fact. You know, we've had people shacking up coming to church and said, hey, you're not going to feel good in any service until you quit shacking up. Amen. I mean, you're using drugs on a daily basis. You're not going to feel good until you quit doing that. Right. I mean, you're doing things that are deceitful and wrong. You're not going to feel good until you get that thing straightened out. You got a bunch of hate in your heart. You're not going to feel good until you get that thing straightened out. Amen. Not all sins are physical. Some of them are spiritual. And you know, and you can't live in sin and worship God. You can't walk with Satan and worship God. You know, people want to hold the devil in this hand, hold God in this hand. It don't work like that. You know, hey, I want to come to church and be a good Christian, but I'm going to sell drugs on the side. No, sorry, you're not going to worship God. It don't work like that. That's why Christians, hey, it's hard for a Christian to be a good church member and work in a bar serving liquor. How do those two things go together? They don't go together. It'd be hard to live to be a prostitute and then come to church and worship God. How do those two things go together? They don't go together. It'd be hard to do, you know, we can name any little sin we want to name, but you can't walk with the devil and walk with God. Was that not Cain's problem? Cain wanted to walk with the devil and worship God, and God said, no, you can't walk with me and walk with the devil. Either it's him or it's me. It's one or the other. We sang that song, I Have Decided. You got to make a decision. Let me say this. You can't run with sinners and worship God. You say, why? They don't go hand in hand. You know, some things just don't go in hand. And that's why who you surround yourself with is going to determine who you become. Paul Chappell, I was reading a little thing for the boys for devotion, and it says, and he said this because he's in a lot of preachers' homes. He said, I can be in a pastor's home and know within 15 minutes where his ministry is headed. By what he does, by what he thinks important to him, by the friends that he has, by the communications that he has. You see, you know how you make yourself better? Get around people that are better than you are. That's how you get better. That's how you succeed in life. You know, surround yourself with people that want to succeed, people of like mind. And, you know, I was telling them about Pete Rose. Pete Rose at one time was one of the most celebrated baseball players in all of America. When he broke Ty Cobb's record, I remember it. We'd watched the ball game. We'd seen the clip of it. And President Reagan called the baseball stadium and had a phone call. And Pete Rose went out to the center of the field there. And they had a big celebration because he had broken Ty Cobb's record. And there was a phone out there, and the phone rang, and President Reagan was on the other line. And he said, "Hey, is this Charlie Hustle? Is this Pete Rose?" And boy, it was such an exciting day for Pete Rose. He was one of the few player managers in baseball there ever was. And he was a good player, not so good manager, but he ended up betting on baseball. But the problem was, you can't bet on baseball. That's against the rules. And he got banned from baseball for life. Now, he was betting on the Reds to win, but still, you can't bet on baseball. You cannot do that. And then he wouldn't admit to it. But you know what Pete Rose said? I remember hearing the interviews, and he said this. He said, "Listen, it's my business who I have friends with, and just because I have friends in low places, that's none of your business." But you know what his friends in low places did? It cost him his Hall of Fame bid. It cost him millions and millions of dollars and utter shame and embarrassment because he had friends in low places. You see, you got to be careful. You got to be careful what kind of company you keep. It does make a difference. Notice in verse 4, when he goes through all these one things here. Verse number 4, it says there's one body. You know there's one body of Christ? There is one church, one universal body of believers in Jesus Christ, made up of Jews and Gentiles, Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and Church of God and Nazarene and some Pentecostal folks and some Congregationalists. And some Huguenots and Waldensians and Anabaptists and some people in the first century that were called Christians. Now that's hard for a lot of people to swallow, is it not? But aren't you glad the body of Christ is one body? How many bodies does Christ have? Christ has a million bodies. He'd be a freak if he had a million bodies. How can you put one head on a million bodies? There's only one body of Christ. One body. One body. Hey, and we're all made up of that one, what? Body. The body of believers of Jesus Christ, those who have trusted Him as their Lord and Savior. And again, you say, well, how do I become part of the body of Christ? Is it through baptism, water baptism? No. Is it through signing a card? No. Is it by good deeds? No. Is it by giving money? No. That's not how you become part of the body of Christ. How do you become part of the body? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that simple? That's how you get into the body of Christ. That's how you gain the credentials to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Ghost that puts you into the body of Christ. Thank God that it does. Notice what it goes on to say, one spirit. How many spirits are there? Well, there's a lot of spirits out there, but how many Holy Spirits are there? One. One spirit. And the Bible talks about the spirit of truth. Thank God, the spirit of truth. You say, what does the spirit of truth do? It saves, it seals, and it sanctifies. Look in Romans chapter number 8. In Romans chapter number 8 tonight, notice what it says. And thank God that salvation is of the Lord. Romans 8 and in verse 8 and 9, and this is what it says. It says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but they that are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Hey, it's the Holy Ghost that brings conviction upon our hearts. It's the Holy Ghost that leads us unto Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Ghost that shows us the way to believe in the Lord. And thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for being sealed by the Holy Ghost. We're in Ephesians 4. Look at verse number 40. Notice what it says there. And it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. You know, I was talking to a Church of God friend, and we tease each other. Now, he believes, of course, he believes he could lose his salvation. I don't believe that for a minute. And he said, well, I said, Jesus has got me in his hand. I said, if you read John chapter 10, the Bible says that he has us in our hand, and no man can pluck us out of our hand. And he said, yeah, but Jesus has two holes in his hand. I said, yeah, but the Holy Spirit sealed the hole. We're sealed. I can't fall through the crack because the Holy Spirit sealed the hole. I'm sealed into the day of redemption. I'm secure in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Salvation. How many times have you been saved? Just once. If you haven't been saved, you've been saved just once.
Amen.
I love you. I've been saved 25 times. I said, yeah, you're still not saved, are you? I said, you're going to get saved once.
Amen.
Salvation is of the Lord. And
thank God. It's the Holy Spirit that does that.
Amen. You know, I always ask these questions. I'd ask our dear friends, and I had some good friends that were Church of God friends, and they were saved, born again, a little confused when it came to salvation. But I asked them, I said, when does a person lose their salvation? Well, whenever they commit one sin. I said, my goodness, that's every 5 seconds. They said, well, yeah, but those little sins don't count. I said, now, wait a minute. Show me where there's a little sin in the Bible. I can show you where God killed a person for lying. I can show you where God killed a person for cursing. I can show you where God killed a person for picking up sticks. They were pretty minor sins. I mean, my goodness. I said, what sin? I said, the problem is, what you don't understand is that our soul never sins. Because we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Thank God for the Spirit of God that seals and sanctifies us. The Bible says, what know you not? Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. God lives inside of me. He lives inside of me through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Lord that leads and guides us in all truth. It's the Lord that shows us the way we should go. And thank God for the Spirit. Notice when he goes on to say there, there's one body and one Spirit, even if you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. One Lord. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's another name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. When you think about this, there's only salvation in Jesus Christ and not another. People say, well, I want to go another way. There is no other way. John 10 said this, verily, verily, I say unto you that he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Jesus said, I am the door. If you don't go in by the door, you know what you are? You're a thief and a robber. You got to go through the door. Remember Frank Sinatra? He said, I did it my way. Yeah, and he died and went to hell. Because you can't do it your way. You got to do it God's way or you're not going to do it.
Amen.
You know, you can't have, everyone's Burger King salvation. You know, have it your own way. Well, you can't have it your own way. Because it's not your way, it's God's way. And thank God it's God's way. Thank God it's God that set the rules. I would hate to be under the leadership and have to be under the leadership of some man that's always changing what it takes to be saved to go to heaven. Because you can imagine what they would do. Can you imagine if Capital One and some of these credit card places were the ones who made the decision for who went to heaven? You know, jump through this hoop. You'd never get done jumping through the hoops. You know, it's kind of like car insurance. You know, you never know what, they always find a reason why you're not covered, right? It's like when you got a dealer warranty. You ever got a dealer warranty and try and go get your car fixed? And they do everything they can to figure out why you're not under warranty. You say it's a bumper to bumper warranty. Yeah, but you're not covered. I said, how am I not covered? It's a bumper to bumper warranty. He said, no, but it don't cover that. I said, what do you mean? I had a car one time. I bought this car, Ford Escort, and the lifter started on there a week after I had it. I know what they've done. They poured a bunch of stuff in there, make the engine not knock. And I said, hey, but I bought the warranty. And I said, the warranty said the engine is covered. And so I took it in, and they fixed it. And then when I went to pick it up, they said, oh, yeah, you owe 500 sure and easy to understand so everybody can get in. And again, there's not a million choices. There's one choice. And it's through Jesus Christ. Notice what it says, one faith. There's one faith. The faith of Christ. Faith in Christ. Mark 9:22 says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. There's the one faith. And again, aren't you glad that salvation, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world, what do we share? One faith. A common faith. A common bond that we have in Jesus Christ. Let me get one verse here and we'll finish up. But Romans chapter number 3, and look there in verse number 20. Romans 3 and in verse number 20. And notice what it says. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Notice what it says, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Amen. It's a common faith. People in Russia can be saved just like we are. People in China, people in the Middle East, people in Afghanistan, we're all saved the same way by the faith of Jesus Christ. A common faith. A common faith. Thank God for that. And then the last thing, notice what it says. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There's only one baptism. And that's the Spirit of God that you receive at the moment of salvation. The indwelling of the Holy Ghost. That's the baptism that counts. That's the baptism that 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. That's the baptism that's imperative. The baptism where the Holy Ghost comes inside of every believer. It's not a second work. It's a first work. And thank God that it is. Let me get 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And notice what it says in verse 12. As the body is one, hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, that's a capital S, are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and of all men made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but what? Many. And thank God it's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. You know what happens when I brush up against you and you brush up against me? My spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Now, I'm glad you don't have to be a Baptist to bear witness with one another's spirit. I guarantee if we brushed up against D.L. Moody, who was a Congregationalist, that his spirit would bear witness with our spirit that he was a child of God. Hallelujah. If we bumped up against some of them people over there in the first century where they were called Christians, they had no title, we would know right away that there's a common bond. When you walk into the room and there's a child of God right there, right away, there's a common bond. Right away, you're able to hit it off. Why? Because the Holy Ghost inside of you. Now, it's not always that way. You can walk in a room with a bunch of heathen in there, you don't hit it off right away. Because there's not a bond. Because there's not a communion. There's not a common spirit. And, you know, and it's not that, you know, that you want it to be that way. But let me tell you something. When you're not on the same page, it's hard to be in agreement. Amen. But every child of God can be on the same page. No matter what the title or tag they have on their shirt. You say, why? Because it's Christianity is the common denominator here. Once a person has been born again and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, there is a common bond. The bank manager down there, Jim Young, a Christian man, loved Jesus Christ, was a member of the, he ran the, down there at the Methodist Church, he ran the, you know, they do things different down there. And but no doubt Jim was saved. We'd had numerous conversations with him. He'd ask the Lord to be his Savior. He believed in Christ. You know, I'd go in his office and sit down and we would talk. And sometimes I'd just sit in there and shoot the breeze while they were doing the banking for us. You say, why? Because there was a common bond. Didn't matter if he was Methodist. There was a common bond there. A bond that we have in Jesus Christ. And right away we could talk about the same things and have the same interest and the idea of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not for ecumenicalism, not by one stretch or, hey, thank God I'm Baptist, and if I thought something else was better, I would be something else. I think we're as close as we get to the real thing. But that we don't X people out. They're still our brothers in Christ. You know, I got brothers, physical brothers and sisters that, I mean, you know, I got, you know, my goodness. They're, you know, and they're completely different. I mean, I got a few sisters that are completely different than I am. But like it or not, their last name was Paponis at one time. And if you check our my chromosomes, my 23 strands of chromosomes, there'd be some, our DNA matches. I can't deny that they're my brothers and sisters, that they are my physical brothers and sisters, right? And it's the same thing spiritually speaking. And that's the thing we gotta not forget. All right, well, let's stop there. Let's pray. And then we'll